I tell you, I trust only in the Lord. I have no confidence in myself whatsoever to know anything or to do anything. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 12. We're going to read the same verses. It's still on my heart. And if you'll kindly bear with me, I think this is the Lord's will again as we probe this subject. Revelation 12, 1 through 5. I don't think since I've been coming to Lemon Grove that I can remember. This has been nearly 10 years that I've been coming to Brother Dowell's. We were at 6th and Fur for a while, but that I have preached on two Friday nights the same thing. So we'll see what happens. All right, chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Here we go. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now what I preached on last Friday night was the tale of the dragon. And I want to preach on that again as the Lord leads before we go on. I have always preached, and I think it is common teaching, that where it says his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, that this is referring to the angels which rebelled. And I've preached with might and main. Leslie, I'm sure, has heard me many a time. I've written it in different books. Terrible thing about writing books is you can't say I didn't say that. That this is what this is talking about. There's three problems with saying that Revelation chapter 12, 4 is talking about the angels who rebelled being cast from heaven to the earth. There's three problems. First of all, it is not sensible that Satan would cast his own angels to the earth, because we find a couple verses later that Satan and his angels fight against Michael. So it would be in Satan's interest to have his angels as highly placed as possible. Secondly, there is no other scripture which could be construed to mean that a third of the rebellious angels were cast down by Satan to the earth. Now in Peter, it says that God cast down into hell the angels who rebel. But nowhere does it say that God cast the angels to the earth, that Satan cast the angels to the earth. Nowhere, no other scripture could be construed to mean that. Thirdly, there are passages in Daniel which state that many of God's saints shall be overcome in the last days. And after I left you last Friday night, I had to get ready and fly up to the Bay Area, and I preached in a church in San Lorenzo Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And I preached on this subject, and I preached on it Sunday morning and Sunday evening, I led up to some of the verses that led up to it, and then said I'd preach on it Sunday evening if God will. And as I was praying that afternoon, see, this is new to me, and most of the stuff I give you I have pored over for years. It's been proven, and so on. I don't like coming out with stuff that hasn't had that much meditation. And I was praying. I said, Lord, is this you? Is this what you are saying? Is this what you want me to give this people? I could be preaching about Jesus. I could be preaching about the sons of God. I could be preaching about Joel's army, glory, Christ in you, the Feast of Tabernacles. Is this what you want? And something happened to me that last Sunday afternoon that has never happened to me before in preaching. Three men, unrelated, and at different times, between that time that I prayed, which was late Sunday afternoon before the service, and the time that I left that building at night, which was about 11 o'clock, three different men came up to me that had been trapped by the devil. And these are Christians that had been cast down. One of them wept so much he could hardly talk, and he was just a young fellow, about how he had fallen. And would I please pray with him that his family would be united? His daughter had left, and this was a Christian that had fallen. Another man came, and he had, he was a Christian, but he had been trapped in a situation I can't go into on tape, and he was at his wit's end. The third man was someone that I had known previously. He had been a buoyant Christian, I would say 10, 11 years ago I'd known him. He had been a buoyant Christian and was working for the Lord, doing different various things for the Lord. And while I was getting ready, I came out of the room where I was praying and was walking down the hall, getting ready to go into the sanctuary, and a fellow came down the hallway. And I thought, oh, this is a drifter has come. Well, he's welcome. You know, we welcome everybody. He was disheveled. He was unshaven. He was walking. Kind of, he looked just like a man off the street, you know. Looked like, you know, someone that you would meet on Skid Row. And he stopped me. He said, can I talk to you a minute, Brother Thompson? I said, well, I'm going into the service now. What do you have on your mind? He said, don't you remember me? And I said, no. And it was this man. He can't work. He's been to the hospital with a condition that he has, and he said, do you think that I have grieved away the Lord? He's afraid that he had lost his salvation. This is a man raised in Pentecost, been to Bible school. And he wasn't really all that coherent. He was afraid that he had grieved away and blasphemed the Holy Spirit. He says, do you think there's a chance for me? And I said, well, brother, the mere fact that you're here and you want to serve the Lord shows me that you have not crossed the line. But you see, it's one thing to tell a person like that. It's another thing to give them assurance. He says, well, what can you do for me? I said, brother, I'll tell you right now. I said, what you're going to do? I said, you come to this church. He hasn't been going to any particular church. I said, you come to this church faithfully every time the door opens, and don't expect any feeling at all. He says, my mind is full of cursing. He says, have I cursed God? Have I, you know, what have I done? I said, don't expect any feeling. Don't expect anything from the Lord. Just every time the door opens, don't try to serve. Don't do anything. Just come. Just come and wait on the Lord and just call on his name the best you can. I said, it may be that God will hear your prayer and touch you so that you'll have that assurance. I said, come up to the altar tonight and we'll pray, and we did. And I said, now you're going to have to. You can't bail people just out like this. You know, you just can't do it. That's foolishness. This is something that was a long time developing, and it will be a long time coming back. I remember reading about a man who was newly saved, was another country, and he walked by a house of prostitution, and he was rejoicing in the Lord. He said, Lord, you wait here. I'm going in there, and when I come back out, we'll go on our way. And when he came back out, the Lord wasn't there. It took him 5 years of beseeching God before he had any assurance that God was hearing him. And this sort of thing is going to increase. And you know, as I reflected, that didn't dawn on me till the next day what had happened. And I said, Lord, you were confirming this message, weren't you? How beautifully the Lord works. So I want to go in, and basically I'm just going to tell you a simple thing. And you're free to judge now and judge from the scriptures that I give you. But it appears to me very strongly that in the last days that a third of God's stars are going to be drawn by the dragon's tail and cast to the earth. A third. And by God's stars is meant the Christian who is a light. See, Christians who are a light are scarce. You may think they're plentiful, but they are not. Do you realize that we represent, a good fervent Christian represents a very, very, very small fraction of the earth's population. Do you realize that? I'm not talking about church attenders. I'm talking about Christians that know the Lord, God's stars, people who are living in the heavenlies with Jesus. So great. And guess who is going to give Antichrist this power? God. God. And as we go along, I'll explain what the Lord has in mind by giving Antichrist such unheard of powers that he can seduce a third of God's stars. But I want you to see that it is clearly scriptural, and I want you to tremble, because the practical message here is this: be careful. What passes for Christianity today in America is not Christianity. It is not Christianity. I'm telling you plainly, it is not Christianity. And only that handful of people who are so determined to serve Jesus that they come out of everything and pray and seek the Lord have any chance of being in that two-thirds that do not fall, that does not fall. They will fall because, not because Satan was greater in power. See, we have nobody can cast down the power that we have in us, but he will trick us. And that book, The Seduction of Christianity, that is such a bestseller now, is not talking about people that you've never heard of. It's talking about people that you have heard of, that have been prominent in the charismatic move. And it takes their teaching, and it compares it with the teaching of occult people, and it's the same thing. Visualizing, working the material realm. We have fallen. That's what I'm talking about, the stars of God falling. And you're going to see more of them falling. We're in Revelation 12, verse 4. We're talking about Satan sweeping the stars of God from the sky with his tail. And that is what is going on today. And they are falling. You read what David Wilkerson says. He said, pastor after pastor calls him up. I'm in adultery. I'm in fornication. I want to repent. The stars of God. All right, we begin our study in Revelation 12 and Daniel. This is one of the major themes of Daniel, by the way, is the overcoming of the saints. Daniel 7, chapter 7, verse 21. You'll see some things here that you have never thought of before, probably. The things that, if it weren't in the Bible, I'd never touch it. Daniel 7, 21. These were not in the Bible. I'd never touch it. This is what God says. See, we're talking about the abomination of desolation, aren't we? We're talking about that which is going to stand in the holy place and say that it is God and produce the great tribulation. That's what we're talking about. And Jesus said, when you see that thing, said to the Jews, the devout Jews, when you see that, Antichrist in the temple of God, flee from Judea. And we have got to flee from the world, from our sins and our self-will. Daniel 7:21. Let these sink into your spirit now. These are tremendous words. I beheld in the same horn, that's the Antichrist, made war with the saints. Look at it. Look at it. He's going to make war with the saints. You can talk about peace all you want. Antichrist is going to make war with the saints. And what?
Prevailed.
He prevailed against whom? He prevailed against the saints. Now people say, oh, those are the Jews. Are they? Look at the next verse. That's right. Look at the next verse. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. This is the same group of saints. Okay, do you believe that judgment, the power of judgment, is going... Who is it that Paul says is going to judge the world? The saints. Not the Jews after the flesh. The saints. If in verse 21 it's talking about the saints, as we understand the term, in verse 22 it's talking about those same saints. It isn't talking about unregenerate Jews in verse 21 and Holy Ghost-filled people in verse 22. See, Paul didn't refer to Christian people as Christians. He never once in any of his writings referred to us as Christians. What did Paul call us? Saints. Saints. Has no difference whether you're Jewish or Gentile. A saint is someone who has been called out by God and is under God's anointing. That's a saint, a holy one. It's nothing to do with the Jews after the flesh. I want you to know that in the last days, Antichrist is going to overcome the saints. As I said, he does not have the power that Jesus has. The way he does it is by deception. He tricks you. If there's anything in your life that is toward the world or toward sin or toward your own self-will, even in religious matters, and that's what you've got to watch, because remember, it was self-willed religious leaders who murdered Jesus. The worst self-will in the world is a self-will bent on religious matters. Those Pharisees that murdered Jesus were worshippers of God according to the true revelation of God. The Pharisees were fundamentalists. But they loved the world some and they loved money some, but that isn't why they crucified Jesus. They crucified him because of envy. That comes from religious self-will. I'll do it my way. See, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. If Satan finds that in you, if he finds the love of the world in you, he finds the love of sin in you, he can deceive you. See, he'll never deceive me. You're half deceived already. You cannot keep yourself by knowing the Bible. The Pharisees knew the Bible. They had memorized the book of Moses, the books of Moses. They knew the scriptures. Paul knew the scriptures, but he held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. The knowledge is not enough. And that's why Jesus said, pray this way. Lead us not into temptation. Because only God has the power to keep us in this day from being deceived. Only God. Reading the Bible helps. But you see, you can read the Bible and get the wrong thing out of it. The charismatic leaders that have fallen have read in the Bible and they're preaching the Bible. Let me give you an example. The scripture says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now you can read that two ways. The one is deception. The other one is of God. Let me give you an example. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And now listen to it this way. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You see the difference? Same word. But one spirit is self. I know, I heard a man say that one time and I shuddered. I thought, you're not quoting that verse, right? But he quoted it, letter perfect, but not spirit perfect. So he says, I can do all things. He was preaching to a group of students. We can do all things. That isn't the thrust. That isn't what Paul was talking about. He was saying, I have learned to lean. Yes. You see the difference? So that's what I mean by you can't guard yourself by the scripture. We are commanded to meditate in the scripture, but we guard ourselves by cross-carrying obedience to Jesus, not talking about it, doing it. The prayer closet, not talking about it, doing it. Personal communion with Jesus, not talking about it, doing it. Walking in brokenness before the Lord, doing it. Doing what we know. No excuses. I'm too busy. No excuses. No excuses. Today we have got to make radical change in our life. There are no excuses, and there is no more time. You have it now or never. Now or never. The reason these people fall, these stars of God fall, is because they love the Lord and they were serving Him, but there were points in their life that were soft. And that's where Satan got them, Antichrist. It's got to be Jesus through and through. All right, now, notice that the overcoming immediately precedes their reigning. Do you see that? He prevailed against the saints. He overcame them until their time came to rule. Now that sequence is very important. First, the saints are overcome. Secondly, they rule. We'll go into an explanation of that later, but I want you to see it in the scriptures thoroughly. Daniel 7, verse 25. And he, referring to Antichrist, Daniel 7, 25. Now notice these scriptures carefully, because I don't know if I've ever heard anyone preach this before. It probably has been, but it's important for us to know the Bible. 7:25, and he, Antichrist, shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. Let me stop right there. Wear out, wear out. Now that's how Satan does it. Someone has said you can wear out a lion. Did you know that? You take a jackal, and let's say there's a deer that has been killed. All right, a lion comes and he wants that, and a jackal will stay out around the edges and yap, 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 and the lion will growl. The jackal cannot come near him because he's the king of the jungle. But what happens if that jackal, I believe it's the jackal where I was reading about this because it really struck me, keeps it up long enough, the lion will leave. Because that's not his nature. He doesn't like the harassment. He'll take you on, head on, but he doesn't like this being chipped at. And the jackal, the lesser animal, can wear him out and cause him to leave. And I read that. It wasn't in a religious illustration. It was in a natural science book of some kind. And the lion will get sick of the commotion and just leave. And the little animal will get it by its persistence. Now that's how Satan gets the saints. He comes at us with something that is wrong. It's not really very wrong, but it's just a little wrong, and we know that. I am serving the Lord. Okay. That comes back again the next day. I'm serving the Lord. Comes back again the next day. I'm serving the Lord. It comes back in the next day, and we say, is God trying to speak to me? He wears it down. And then we get into this routine, which appeals to our humanistic, self-centered American Christianity. We think anything that feels so good and seems so right must be God. That's how women leave their husbands. Silly women led away with sins, loaded with sins. Christian women leave their husbands laden with sins. That's what Paul is talking about. Silly women creeping in the houses. Gigolos, Romeos, men. Most men are all thumbs around women, but some men know how to flatter women, they know how to speak to them, and the girls fall for this kind of thing. I never could stand men like that that were handy with the girls. I never could stand them. But there are such men, and women understand them, and they understand women. And they'll come to a Christian woman, and they'll wear her out. They'll wear her out. And that first blush, no. But then she begins to think. Begins to think. And he pull on her heartstrings to keep it up. Maybe years. He may get her. She wears out the saints. You may be tempted with money over and over and over. And then, see, then it wears you out. It wears you out. If a thing is wrong, brother, sister, it's wrong. It's always wrong. It never ceases being wrong. If Satan tells it to you 10 million times, it's still wrong. If a thing is wrong, it is wrong. But you see, you've got to be a real stern Christian. You remember how Balaam, see, when he heard the thing, God said it's wrong. Balaam said, I cannot go with you. But they came back again. See, they wore him down. And he said, well, maybe. And he went back to God to see if God had changed his mind. And God says, oh, sure, go. He should have been warned. He should have known that God didn't mean, God was saying go because he was perverse. And that's what God does. See, that's why the saints will fall. God says, that's what you want. That's what you're going to get. Just go until you see the end of it. That's God's way of dealing with people. Now notice this. Daniel 7:25, and they, now this is incredible, they shall be given into his hand. Now who gives them into Satan, into Antichrist's hand? Sure. We need to modify our understanding of God. We have a stereotype of God in the charismatic movement which is not accurate. It is not accurate. We say God is good. Do you know what we mean? We mean the same thing that humanists mean by being good. That is that he makes everybody feel good and comfortable. How many know that to make some people feel good and comfortable, you have to make other people feel rotten? And for every free spirit, there's someone that picks up the tab. God is not a God that has come out to make you feel comfy. He is the fire of Israel. And as such, he is not noticeably moved by the flesh. As people find out who endure great pain, they say, God, I never knew you would do such a thing. He is not good in our sense, in the terms that we use today as humanists. God is not good. He is not sympathetic. He's not touched by self-pity. He's not maudlin. He's not that way at all. People, C.S. Lewis in his book, A Grief Observed, says, I never knew you could hurt anybody like this. And he almost lost out with God when his wife died. See, we do not understand. When Jesus said God alone is good and God alone is good, he wasn't talking about what we mean by good. It's a different kind of spiritual good. What we mean by good is be nice to people. And in order to be nice to people, God has to do things that are not nice to people. So get set. God delivers them into his hands. Because God is not the way we think that he is. We're having a revelation of God in the end time. And we need to run to keep up with it because it's moving very, very quickly. There's no more time to spend 2 hours a day watching television. If you are, you will be sure to fall. It's that treacherous and that tough. You know what I'm talking to you about? Old-fashioned Christianity. Chapter 8, starting with verse 9. This is a major subject of the book of Daniel. Daniel 8:9, and out of one of them came forth a little horn which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven. I'm going to get into the New American Standard. The Amplified is especially good, I think, in this passage, if you have an Amplified. Daniel 8:9. I'm going to pick this up now in the New American Standard. Again, you won't believe your eyes when you see this. You won't believe it when you read it. And out of one of them came forth a rather small horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the beautiful land. The beautiful land is, of course, Israel. And it grew up to the host of heaven. Now think about that for a moment. Antichrist grew up to the host of heaven, showing the spiritual stature of Antichrist, the spiritual power and authority. Remember in Revelation 12 that this dragon has seven heads, perfect wisdom, 10 horns, perfect power in the world, and 7 crowns, total authority. Who gave them that wisdom and that power in the world and that authority? God. God. See, that's what I'm trying to get into your minds. We do not understand God. See, that's the last thing in the world we would expect, would be God to help the Antichrist. But you see, if God didn't help him, he wouldn't be anything. All power belongs to God. That'll broaden your power of God. That was one of the things that went wrong in the charismatic movement. I was talking to a distinguished Assembly of God minister today, and I was saying, you know, the charismatic movement's gotten off base. And he says, I know, it's finished. It's finished. As an experience-oriented movement, not rooted in the Lord. And one of the ways it got off was saying that if anything happened to you, that was of the devil. That distorts your whole perspective of life. See, I've got a pain, I'm sick, so that's the devil. I lost my job, that's the devil. I wanted to do this for God and the wheels fell off my car, that's the devil. That is the worst way you can live your Christian life, is worshiping the devil, because that's what you're doing, is worshiping the devil. You've made the devil your God. Do you realize you've made the devil your God? Here we have Jesus, don't we? Now we're saying, our poor, sick Jesus up in heaven, here I'm trying to serve him, and that old devil comes along and took the wheels off my car. You're worshiping the devil. You're not worshiping Jesus. You're giving Christ no credit for the mighty omnipotence that he is. When Satan hinders us, the time to do is go back to the Lord. You don't go to Satan, you go to the Lord. You remember when Paul was afflicted with a thorn in the flesh? That came from Satan. A messenger of Satan. Paul didn't go rebuking the devil, he went to God. 3 times I besought the Lord. And then he heard the meaning of it. God says, this is of me. Just cool it, buddy. This is to make my power known. We go worshiping the devil. Imagine Paul going around getting all the apostles. The devil, I got a thorn in my flesh. The devil's acting. The devil. It is Jesus that is our God, not the devil. And you see, the charismatic move got into that. And that is a distortion. I'll tell you another corollary of this truth. Many people today are beginning to reap what they have sown. And they'll come to you, oh, Brother Thompson, will you pray for me and deliver me? And I say, no. No. It's the worst thing in the world I could do for you is to deliver you. Don't you know the scripture? The scripture says the devil will go out and he'll be out a while and come back in, you'll be worse than you were before. See, we've got to lay hands suddenly on no man. We've got to find out, Joe, exactly what it is we are doing. And of course we all have human sympathy. And of course, if we could, we'd heal everybody in the world, everybody's child in the world, and nobody in the world have any aches or pains, problems, or anything else if we had our way. But you remember the foolish virgins? Come, give us of your oil. What did the wise virgins say? No. No. Go to those who sell and get for yourself. See, people are counting that they can go to Las Vegas and do their break dancing and put all their income up their nose and all this other stuff. And then when they finally hit rock bottom, they're going to come to the Christians and say, wave your wand over me. I'm ready now to be delivered. You go ahead. Just go ahead. You know what's going to happen? The same devil will come on you that's on them. Because God says you want to reap along with him? Well, go ahead. Well, Lord, I thought I was serving you. Well, why didn't you find out? Instead of rushing around taking sides with people against God. God has smitten them. When they come to you, try to find out what it is that God is doing. Don't be such a big Johnny helper. Go to God and say, Lord, what is your will toward this person? Do you realize it's time we've got to start speaking plainly to people? The reason there's no prophets in the church is because the prophets in the church are afraid to say what God is saying to the people. They want to tell them something good. What kind of a prophet is you tells you something good? That's what kind of a prophet is that? Think about it. Where do you find the Old Testament prophets telling everybody nice things? Right? We've got to grow, don't we? I'll tell you what I tell people when they come, and they're all wretched like this man. I tell them, come to church for 6 months. Get the word. Get something in you. Get some kind of strength. And if we see that you finally mean business and are going to serve God and don't want us just to help you out of your present mess, then the elders and I will pray for you and God probably will deliver you. But otherwise, what are you doing? Trying to be good time Harry? Be delivered, be delivered, be delivered. What are you going to do when these stars fall from heaven? Put them back up there? I never heard such a thing in my life. You can't say that because you just heard it. All right. It grew up to the host of heaven. And it caused some of the host, and Revelation 12:4 says a third, and some of the stars to fall to the earth. That's an exactly parallel passage. And I don't think it's talking here about Satan's angels. And it trampled them down. I saw this in this brother. As he shuffled along, and I'd known him when he was buoyant in the Lord. And he looks at me, you know, and he's bad physical condition, can't hold a job. I'm not talking about an old man, unshaven. Can I get the Lord back? A man that's been through Bible school, raised in a Pentecostal home. I could just see that trampled to the ground. Satan had taken him from his place in the heavenlies as a light, as a witness, and just was trampling him down on the ground. I could see it. It was vivid before me. How could I promise him anything? I tried to speak words of comfort to him. I tried to offer hope. Who knows but what in his wretched condition what he will do. He says, my mind's full of cursing. I can't stop. He's full of hatred. He's full of bitterness. Have I blasphemed? Have I driven God out? Is it too late? It's the day we're living in. And it even magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host. I believe that's Jesus. And it removed the regular sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. And that his is capitalized in my Bible, referring to the divinity. And on account of transgression, the host will be given over to the horn, along with the regular sacrifice, and it will fling truth to the ground and perform its will and prosper. Why would God let such evil come to pass? We may try to answer that in a minute. And notice this expression, fling truth to the ground. That's what happened in the charismatic move. See, we picture Antichrist will come, that we will recognize him. What if he comes as an evangelical Pentecostal leader? Would you recognize him? No, see, that's not what we're looking for. Why did people fall for the prosperity message? Why did the great bulk of Pentecostal people accept that message? When it patently is false. When it's obvious it's contradictory to the Scripture. Why did they accept it? Why have they accepted the pre-tribulation rapture? Why? Exactly. Exactly. It's me. See, the Jews without the Holy Spirit, they're going to preach. 144,000 Jews are going to preach to an Antichrist. But we, Gentiles, are going to be carried up to heaven. It's not only false, it's anti-Semitic. It is a strong anti-Semitism in that doctrine. And of course, it's ridiculous from the Scripture and contrary to both Jesus and Paul. Why do we believe it? Why do we believe? Why do the majority of evangelical people believe that grace is that God forgives you no matter what you do? Why do they believe that? When Paul was one of the strongest preachers of holiness in the Bible, why do they believe that? Why has it been so easy to deceive the evangelical people? See, he flings truth down to the ground. It has already happened, is what I'm trying to tell you. It has already happened, and we sit numbly in front of the television. We are already seduced. And God is blowing the trumpet in Zion. And he's saying, wake up. You know that's not right. You know that God will judge whoever sins, whether he's saved by grace or not. God will always judge the sinner. Why do you believe such things? Why do you believe a doctrine that tells you Christians are not to suffer when they suffered for 2,000 years and the Bible says we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter? Why will you believe it? Then you can either go home and say, well, it's only been that way. Or you can go home and turn off the TV and say, yeah, why? And do something about it. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that particular one who was speaking, how long will the vision about the regular sacrifice apply, while the transgression causes horror so as to allow both the holy place and the host to be trampled? And then God gives a time, because the holy place will be restored, but only after the host has been stamped on. Then we go to, what is a heavy word, isn't it? Did you ever see such things in your life? Look at Daniel 8, verse 23. And in the latter period of their rule, when the transgressors have run their course. See, it's talking about the time when the tares are coming to maturity. See, it's talking about the end time. The transgressors have run their course. A king will arise, insolent and skilled in intrigue. And we see this insolence creeping into the charismatic move. We see that a shadow of Antichrist. We're losing our spiritual humility, and in its place there's an arrogance. You hear that sometimes in charismatic preaching, there's an arrogance. Who, you know, kind of the idea is, I can tell God anything I want to. Boy, I've got faith. God, you know, I need $1,000, I'll just send my angel to get it. That's insolence. See, we should be before God, not in this attitude that God's going to hop when we pipe, but in holy worship. You know, the angels, they have their face covered. You know, you read that, Isaiah 6, with twain they covered their face. Holy, holy. But you see, the fear of God has left our nation. And there is insolence. We left the Catholic Church and all of the holy attitudes and have got too far the other way. And we don't respect. We don't revere God. It's kind of the idea of, hey, God, are you making me happy today kind of thing. You know, if it wasn't for God's graciousness, we'd be squashed like a June bug with some of the things we come out with. And it may happen yet. Remember how the man touched the ark and what happened. And his power will be mighty, but not by his own power. He will be filled with Satan's power. I believe this will be a Christian man this happens to, and I could see it happening to an evangelical charismatic leader, because they have gotten a feeling that God is with them and they are just above common people. They are not like the rest of us. They are somehow above. And he will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people. And through his shrewdness, see, not power, shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence, and he will magnify himself in his heart, and he will destroy many while they are at ease. Now, that is how the church in the United States has been destroyed in the last 20 years, has been by ease. When you persecute the church, you make it strong. Satan has learned that, and he knows now the best way to destroy the church is to help it, to be friendly to it. So he has been friendly to the church in America. And what is the result? where at ease. What is the result of that? People come to church with transistor radios so as not to miss the final scores of the World Series. That happens. In the middle of the church service, they'll have people coming in saying what the score is. You can't believe it, but it happens. You cannot believe that, but it happens. Brother, sister, if that doesn't tell you something, you are asleep in Zion. If that doesn't tell you something, you are asleep in Zion. How do you think God, whose Son died on the cross, feels about people who come with a transistor radio listening to ball scores? How do you think God Almighty feels about that? He destroys them with ease because they are at ease. Daniel 11, verse 31. 11:31 of Daniel, and forces from him, that is from Antichrist, will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice, and they will set up the abomination of desolation. Notice the great power that God gives to this man. You know, God, how many know that when God gets ready to put Satan into the bottomless pit, how many angels does it take? One. It's not a question of power. It's a question of God's will and purpose.
Amen.
And notice verse 32, and by smooth words. What are we hearing today in the churches of America? Smooth words. Do you know why? Because you get American people to come, and our God is a big church, and we've got to get that God out of our minds. When you have people flocking to your church, there's a pretty good bet, especially if they're wealthy and influential, there's a pretty good bet that you're not preaching God's word. Because that is contrary to the scripture. You see your calling, brethren, now that not many mighty are called, not many noble. And when you see the average American flocking to your church, there's a pretty good chance something is wrong. Check it out. And see if smooth words are being spoken. This is not a day for smooth words. This is a day to warn the people of the danger of the hour, the spiritual danger. It's not a time to tell them how beautiful they are so that they'll come back. Our job is not to build churches. Our job is to bear witness. And you can't do both. You get into the church building business, you have to compromise the witness because people will not come in this country if you bear witness. I'm not saying to drive them away. I'm not talking about some kind of sick attitude. I'm not talking about that. I'm trying to cut through the stuff that is destroying the church. And one of them is equating godliness with numbers. It never has been God's way. Never. God is interested in one thing today, a witness. A witness. Tell the people what I really am like and what I am doing. This gospel shall be preached for a witness, not to get people saved, not to build churches, not to deliver them, for a witness. Amen? All right, now notice it. By smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. What covenant? There's only one covenant, the new covenant. And who is acting godlessly toward the new covenant? Most of God's people. Why? Because they have been taught that they are saved by grace. Perverting Paul's doctrine. And that's why they're godless. If you don't believe me, talk to people about holiness and righteousness. And finally they will say to you, you're preaching works. You're preaching works. Or you're preaching law. I was interviewed on the radio one time. And the fellow says, what do you believe? I said, I believe the American people need to repent. They need to start serving God. You know what he says to me? Aren't you preaching the law? Aren't you preaching law? I didn't mention the term. Where did he get this? Because I said we have to live a godly life, I'm preaching law. This is acting godlessly toward the covenant. We've made the new covenant an excuse for sin. We misunderstand Paul completely. Paul said, if you live in the flesh, you shall not inherit the kingdom. That is not preached. What is preached is addressed to the Judaizers in Romans 3, 4, and 5. That's what is preached. Do you think Romans 6 is preached? What did Paul say in Romans 6? Anybody know? You know what he said in 3, 4, and 5. What did he say in 3, 4, and 5? That if it's by works, it's not grace, and if it's by grace, it's not works, and so on. The propitiation through his blood, don't you recognize that? That's Romans 3, 4, and 5. It's not by works. What do you say in chapter 6 of Romans? See, that's the way it is all over. People don't know the scripture. We are experience-oriented people. Any Baptist could tell me. He would misinterpret it, most likely, but he'd tell me what it's about. How does Romans 6, what is 6, Romans 6, 1? What then shall we sin? Because we are not under law, but under grace. And what does Paul say? God forbid! And then he goes on to teach in the 6th chapter of Romans that if we sin after we've been baptized in water, we will die. But you see, that is not preached. They take the last verse and preach it to the sinners to whom it does not apply. He's talking about Christians who are saved and then sin. He says, if you keep on sinning, the wages of sin is death. It's nothing to do with the unsaved. He's talking to Christians who sin because they've been saved by grace. Did you ever hear that preached? That's what acting godlessly toward the covenant means. We have a nation full of people. And according to, don't take my word, take David Wilkerson's. He says the land is filled with fornicating Christians. Acting godlessly toward the covenant. All right. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. And I personally believe that some of God's strongest heroes of faith will come forth in these days. You won't have to look back to Elijah and Elisha. But I think they're going to be rare. And they're going to come out of this confusion, the present confusion. And those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many. Many people are going to be helped in these days, and many people are going to come and get insight from God's stars. Yet they will fall by sword. Now that means that the old tactics of the devil will still be in existence. There will be bloody persecution. They will fall, some of those with insight, will fall by sword and by flame, by captivity, and by plunder for many days. Plunder, remember, says in Hebrews, we suffered the spoiling of our goods. Plunder. You can expect vicious persecution in the days to come. It is going to come. Now, notice this carefully. When they fall, they will be granted a little help. God's going to help them a little. But many will join with them in hypocrisy. Now that is happening today, and I notice that tendency. And saints, watch that. There's people who are trying to live in Gibeon and Zion at the same time. They are trying to hear what we're preaching and others who preach like us are preaching, and yet attend the big church. Now watch it, because it becomes hypocritical. And what you're trying to do is have your cake and eat it too. Now, I won't make particulars. That'd bring you in bondage. You have to work it out for yourself. But God says that in the last, and I see people doing that. I'm not talking about this church at all. I'm thinking about people in another place, believe me. But I see people who are trying to have it both ways. And you cannot do it. You cannot join yourself with hypocrisy. You cannot say, well, I'll ride along and I'll take the best out of Zion and the best out of Gibeon. That is, I'll be with the majority of people who are up here having a good time hopping around, but I also want to be where the sword of the Lord is. It will not work. It's what it's talking about here. And many will attempt that. Many will attempt that. See, we're great in the charismatic move for words without actions. So you're way up here somewhere. Come to church, dance, and praise the Lord for 3 hours. And I'm going to tell you what that will lead to. Immorality. Now listen to me. This is one of the great dangers of the end time. When you have dancing, and dancing is worse than music, and I loved it, one of the great blessings of the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem is the dancing. That's one of the great blessings. But I've noticed that, and this is particularly true for artistic people and dramatic people. Music and drama work on you, and they lead very rapidly into immorality. And unless you balance music, dancing, and drama, which are soulish activities, you want to realize, there's nothing wrong with the soul. We have to serve God in the soul. That's all we've got to work with, is our soul. So what we do, we have to do with our soul while our spiritual man is being born. In a large part of what we do, when God tells us to lay down your life, He's not talking to the spirit, He's talking to your soul. Your soul has to be do right or you'll never make it. And the soul has certain strengths and certain weaknesses. And one of the weaknesses of the soul is romance. Yes. And dancing will just elevate the soul, and music will elevate the soul. And you get a church that is heavy into drama and dancing and music, and you do not balance that with a very stern word of righteousness, you're going to have fornication. You're going to have fornication. And you see, as God is restoring praise, you see, praise is sweet. And praise is pleasurable. And it is attractive to people. It is attractive to young people. It is attractive to older people. You want to get a bunch of people? Get 3 or 4 guitars. And have about a 3-hour praise service every Sunday. It is pleasant. It is pleasurable. Understand the dynamics of the thing. And people will come. When God looks down, this is what? He's looking for righteousness. If he does not see it, the praise is not blessing God. It is just as pleasurable to the people. It is just as sweet. And it gets sweet fast. Praise gets sweet fast. See, we don't know these things. Spirit, well, maybe you all do. I don't know. They're new to me. I think God is showing me as I go into different experiences with people and churches, and I'm able to see the effect of things on people. I said, check it off, because there's things I've suspected but haven't known firsthand. And I see this sweetness, and I hear how this pastor fell, and that pastor got into adultery, and this Christian fell. I say, check it off, because that's what's going to happen when you have that. You have to balance it. See, in that holy place, you have the lampstand, you have this anointed worship, and then you have the showbread, which is the word, and then you have the altar of incense, which is cross-carrying consecration. And when you blow one of these out of proportion, like the lampstand, and just have a lot of anointed praise and worship, you won't get growth in the people. You will attract people, because you see, the lampstand is the most ornate of all of the articles of the tabernacle. The lampstand is the one with the ornamentation. It is very attractive, and it will attract people. But you see, the purpose of the church is not to attract people. The purpose of the church is to teach people to be like Jesus, and to make them like Jesus, and to get them to obey God and to be righteous. And all other things are a means to this end. Then when you're doing righteously, and God sees that sacrifice you've made that day, and He sees that patience that you've exercised and what you have suffered for His name, then when you lift up your hands, God said, oh, that blesses me. But when it's just a self-centered kick and everybody is swaying and the music is going and the dancers are dancing and this goes on, and then there's a 20-minute word that's calculated not to offend anybody, you don't have anything going there. You have a formula for disaster. formula for disaster. Sweep the stars down with his tail. Many will join with them in hypocrisy. Now notice this terrible word, verse 35, and some of those who have insight will fall. This means some of God's very choice saints, some of his stars. Now let me explain to you why I think this is true, and why it's true that the two witnesses, which I hold as representing the end time revival, why the saints who bore that unparalleled anointing will fall. I want to tell you why. One reason is because God wants that the saints have to be removed, their power broken, so that the sin can come to full maturity. God wants sin to be fully developed. He wants everything that in Satan's nature to come out on the earth. And in order to do that, he has to remove that which is hindering him, which is the stars of God. That's one reason. Let me tell you something about how God works with people. I think I told you this last week. It's very important to understand, I believe. God does not stop you when you want to do something. He lets you do it. Why? Because he wants what is in you to be revealed. Boy, that hurts. Boy, that hurts. When everybody thinks you're a great spiritual person, you make an ass of yourself. Oh, man, that hurts. But you see, it's a bitter cup to drink. But you drink it till you see Orphan Annie at the bottom of the cup. The old cups we used to have when I was a boy, when you drank all your Ovaltine, you could see Orphan Annie at the bottom. Boy, God gives you that cup of humility to drink. Boy, you drink it, and it's bitter. I mean, talk about being cast to the earth. Lord, I made a fool of myself. God said, that's right, you did. You sure did. You made an A, number one, first class fool out of yourself. Do you know what that does for you? Well, two things. First of all, it brings out what's in you. And God is determined to bring out what's in Satan. He wants the angels of heaven to see what is in Satan, and he's going to bring it out. And so he's going to break down the power of the saints so that that can come forth. Secondly, God, you see, these saints that bore this tremendous anointing don't know the Lord like they think they do. The more that you minister, and the more successful you are, the more likely you are to miss God. Because we are human beings. Now let's say God takes a young person, is 25, 26, gives him a great anointing, a great ability to attract people and build a church, and pretty soon he's got 300, 400, 500 people in attendance. He hits the age of 30, 35, he's always been prominent in his denomination. How much of God do you think he knows? How do you think he perceives God? He has no concept of God, or very little, because in his spirit is the idea, I am something special. I'm not like other people. And God and I, pretty soon it gets to be me and God. Me and God. Look at this church. Me and God. People, we're only human. We're only human. And when God uses us, in any degree, there's a sore temptation to get the feeling, hey, I'm a little smarter and a little better and a little more righteous and a little more favored than the rest of the dudes. That is almost impossible. And the more highly we're used, and the younger we are when we are used, and the longer it lasts, the more apt we are. And what God, I believe, is going to do with these two witnesses, they're going to have great power. They're going to smite nations, turn waters to blood. And I don't think I was talking about two patriarchs in the Old Testament. I think it means the double portion on God's people. I have scripture for that. And what's going to be true? You see, after that, Satan overcomes them. Oh, how wonderful it is to be overcome. Because then we hit the bottom. We're not up in front anymore. People used to trust us. They don't trust us anymore. We're on the back row now. You know what your attitude toward God is then? Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And God is very comfortable with that kind of person. And the person that comes charging and says, I'm here, God. You know, your boy is here. How do you think comfortable God is with it? Does somebody get this smart aleck out of here? I can't stand him, personally. And some poor fellow will come in and say, oh God, can I kiss your feet? Can I even see your feet? God says, that man I will accept. You see God's wisdom in letting the saints be overcome? Let me show you a reason. Some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure. See? God gives the adversary, just like he did in Paul, a messenger of Satan was given to me. Not because God didn't love him or wasn't good, but Paul was getting a little puffed up. He says, because of the abundance of the revelation, there was given me a messenger of Satan. See that? Now, one word here and we're through here, because you've listened real well and was over our time there. Don't use this message to fall. And people can. Because they'll say, oh, I feel myself slipping, but it's all right because Brother Thompson said the saints have to fall. I'm going to tell you something about that, and that's a real temptation. We've got to be as hard as nails in this stage, and you can't have any mental thing up here that's wobbling around that gives you a little loophole for running off with somebody else's wife or husband. Okay? You don't purify yourself by falling. If you fall, there is, number one, no telling if you'll ever get back. This man who talked to me, he is in real danger. He is in real danger. He may make it, he may not. He may never make it in this world. God may forgive him in the next. I don't know whether he's blaspheming. He's afraid he has. He's terribly full of bitterness and hatred. It is very dangerous. And another thing, whoever overcomes and goes up to God brings many people with him. Whoever falls takes many people with them. And some of those people may never recover. They may never recover. There's live bullets in this game. And you may have to face Jesus and say, Lord, I was one of them that fell. And I took down my son, my daughter, my friends. There's no minister that falls that he doesn't take down with him hundreds of people. Some of them go away and never come back. Never come back. You become a little Satan, your tail sweeps the sky, and you take down the stars of God. And God says, I know. And brother, sister, that's no way to meet Jesus. We can be among the two-thirds that are not cast down, if that's what we want to do. But we can't do it by comparing ourselves with other people. And we can't do it with a haughty attitude. We can't do it with the idea, well, others may fall, but not me. All we can say is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And brothers, sister, we've got to come out of this charismatic arrogance and insolence and, hey, God, And I've got faith, and we've got to ask God to restore to us a humility of mind and spirit. All this, I've got to be up front and preaching, and I'm God's great thing, and we can't sit back with the people, and, you know, this whole stinking thing. We've got to ask God in His mercy, because, you see, we Americans are that way by virtue of being Americans. We are already, think we're above the gooks and the rest of them. And you add to that the charismatic move, which makes us above all those, quote, dead churches. And brother, you've got a case. We need to recognize that in ourselves. Say, God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And help me to realize I have nothing. And not to puff myself up or what I'm going to do. But help me to fall at the feet of Jesus. And live in His wounds and on the cross. And just maybe I might not fall, Father, by Your help. And I, in a humble and a contrite spirit, God will not despise. Shall we stand?